Please turn back with me to the book of Jonah chapter 2. Our comments are going to be based upon this chapter this evening. We've read the end of chapter 1, where we read of God preparing a fish to swallow up Jonah after he was thrown into the sea. We've read Jonah chapter 2, and we've read in the New Testament what Jesus has to say about Jonah being his death being a sign to the generation, the wicked and adulterous generation that would not receive Jesus. We have commented that Jesus therefore testifies himself to the authenticity and the accuracy of the account that is in the book of Jonah. And there are three areas I want to look at this evening. First of all, we must consider Jonah's suffering and his situation in its own right, what it says to us as Christians in our daily walk and in God's dealings with us. Secondly, I want to give the briefest mention of the topic of baptism. And thirdly, I want to speak about Jonah as a sign, as a type of Christ, and this passage particularly speaking of the experiences of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work which Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross and was resurrected by the power of God. So first of all, we'll come to Jonah's experience. And here we have Jonah thrown over the side of the ship. And I think I finished my sermon last week talking about this wonderful picture in a children's book of this flat calm which there was. And there was the men in the boat who were worshipping God now. God had dealt with their hearts and brought them to a living faith. And here was this flat calm. And there was Jonah floating there waiting to be swallowed by a fish. But that probably isn't accurate, because Jonah tells us here, he says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed around me, the weeds were wrapped about my head, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet hast thou brought up my life. Jonah seems to have been sinking, and he seems to have sunk to the point where he's drowning. And he's going through this experience, and suddenly this fish comes and swallows him up. Did Jonah know he'd been swallowed by a fish? Maybe he didn't. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Perhaps he didn't even know at first whether he was alive or dead, whether he died and gone to hell. But Jonah was in this intense experience now. The man who had fled from God, the man who had run from God, had now come to an experience, a position that God had put him into, and God was going to deal with his soul faithfully. And God is going to make Jonah the man he wants him to be. He's going to make him a man willing to obey the command of God and to do the work that God wants him to do. Now, if we were to look at the book of Job, we know that Job went through very deep experiences of terrible suffering. But Job was not being chastened for his sin or for his disobedience. That's the message of the book of Job. But the message of Jonah is that here is a man who is being chastened. Here is a man, we know why God was dealing with him like this. And the reason is quite simply because God commanded him to preach the word of God, to preach at his command to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah went in the opposite direction. And God promises us in his word, because he loves us as his people, he will chasten us. And it's true of every one of us, it's true of me, it's true of every single one of us, that we have so many rough edges and failings, and sometimes very significant failings in our Christian walk, because God loves us, he chastens us for our sins, he chastens us for our disobedience, he chastens us for our hardness of heart, and his love brings us to that point where we are growing grace and where we are willing to serve and to follow him. God's love is revealed in this passage to Jonah. God's mercy is revealed in Jonah because Jonah belongs to God. God doesn't just cast him off for his disobedience, but chastens him and brings him to the point of obedience. And that's how God deals with every one of us. So Jonah is being chastened here. The second thing is just the intensity of Jonah's experience. He is somebody who feels, maybe I've died and gone to hell. Maybe, what is this place? I mean, here, there he is in the midst of a big smelly fish. It must have been a terrible experience. He was there for 3 days and three nights. And as someone comments in their commentary, nobody knows how Jonah knew it was 3 days and three nights. But it was, that of course is very significant, because it points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. But here he is. And if you had read the book, The Tartan Pimpernel, you read about the author of that book, that minister from the Scots Church in Paris during the Second World War, and his amazing acts of bravery as a minister who was helping Allied troops, and he was suspected by the Germans, and they took him away, and they took him to a fortress, and they took him down into the deepest dungeon, and he said that there was this cell, and it was so narrow, you couldn't stand up in it, and you couldn't kneel down, and it had damp walls, and it was cold, and they slammed the door shut on you. And he said, mercifully, I was only in there for 24 hours. And he said, when you screamed, the only thing that happened was the only thing you could do. The sound echoing off the walls back into your ears was overwhelming, and it was a terrible form of torture. Well, that's slightly different from Jonah's experience, but I don't suppose screaming in a fish's belly would cause an echo. But the point here is this, quite simply, that this is a terrible circumstance that Jonah's in. He's brought to the end of himself. He's being chastened. This is the man that ran from God and now finds the result of his sin and the result of his running. He thinks he's either dead or he's about to die. The language of the weeds wrapping around my head and the sinking down, the depths closed round about me. This is the language of a man who is talking about losing his life, about life slipping away, about not knowing, maybe losing his sanity, with no hope, in a situation that is overwhelming. Now, why do we say that? No, that's not what I wanted to look at, so I'll come back to that. Sorry. First, we come to this situation. Is God dealing with you like that? Maybe he's not, but maybe as you get older, he will deal with you like that. Maybe as you get older, God will deal with you in such a way that the circumstances you find yourself in are so overwhelming, and you wonder where God is, and you wonder if God's cast you off, and you wonder if there's no hope for you, because here you are. Jonah's in this fish. People argue about what kind of fish it might have been, whether it was a whale or a fish or a shark. Perhaps it was a basking shark. If you've ever seen goldfish in a tank, they sort of go... and they are puffing air. And the reason for that is because fish have something called a swim bladder. And they have to take air on board to maintain their ballast, otherwise they sink. If they take too much air, presumably they float to the surface. If they take too little, they presumably sink. So they come up to the surface and they swallow air into their swim bladder. And it was suggested that Jonah could have survived in the swim bladder of a great fish, because the fish would be gulping air and Jonah would have air to breathe. Presumably he'd have plenty of fish to eat as well, but I don't suppose he was very bothered about that. But even so, the point here is this, that whether or not we know the circumstances, that or the fish or the type of fish, or whether it was humanly possible or not, we know that God put Jonah in this situation. We know that it happened. We know we need have no doubt about that, that God did this to Jonah, that God timed the fish swallowing him and God timed the fish spitting him out. And we know that all of these things were in God's hands. And it's the same with us. When we are going through deep waters, particularly if we're going through deep waters, as Jonah was going quite literally through deep waters, when we are going through experiences and times where we have no control over our own circumstances, when we feel overwhelmed, the weeds were wrapped around my head, or how will I cope on Monday morning? What's going to happen? What answer is there for me? And if God is rebuking us and chastening us, we might feel like that. But everything is under the control of Almighty God. Now, Jonah, of course, felt he felt that he was abandoned. And we might feel that we're abandoned. We might feel that God has departed from us. In verse 4 there, then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said, I'm cast out of thy sight. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever woken up in the morning, you couldn't pray, it was so hard and so difficult, you got up, you went to work if you worked, and you found at work you couldn't pray, and you thought, where's God? And there were troubles and there were problems, or some terrible crisis afflicted you or your family, and you couldn't, and you said, where's God in all of this? I'm cast out of your sight. Surely, you said, surely this is a sign that God has cast me off. My sin is too great. My disobedience has been so terrible that God has said, no, I've changed my mind. I want nothing more to do with this person. Have you never felt that? I think many Christians have felt that. They've felt, we know that we are saved forever by the grace of God, but surely I am the very chief of sinners. Did God really know about all my sin, all the corruptions, all the depths of wickedness in my heart when Jesus died for me? And of course the answer is, of course God knew about that. Of course Jesus knew about that when he died on the cross. Of course he has paid the penalty for my sin in its entirety. But the Christian feels God has cast me off. He says, where is God? And Jonah in this fish cries out and said, I'm cast out of thy sight. And he's not the only one in scripture who felt that God had cast him off, who felt that he was put away from God by his disobedience, and that God had cast him off. And there's obviously this Psalm 73 as well, where the psalmist has the same experience, and where the psalmist feels that he's been cast off by God for a season. And a Christian may feel that for many different reasons, but here Jonah feels that God has cast him off because of his disobedience. His conscience is troubling him. When we disobey God, our consciences should trouble him. God forbid that we would ever have seared consciences, that we could ever just carry on sinning and just think that it didn't matter. May God, be by his grace and by his mercy, deliver us, every one of us, from ever becoming so familiar with sin that we carry on in our sins and think nothing of the conviction of his Holy Spirit, that we simply quench the Spirit and refuse to repent. Jonah here is a man who was running from God. Now he's a man who's looking for God. He's a man who's seeking God. He's a man who needs God. He's a man, because he's a believer, he knows that God is his only answer. And yet at the moment, he can't find God. Where is God? What's he doing in my situation? How will I get out of this situation? How? What's God's will for me? Jonah couldn't save himself. Jonah couldn't get himself out of that fish. Jonah couldn't deliver himself. Where's God in all this? And he thought that God had cast him off. So to start with, this is his situation. He's overwhelmed physically, he's overwhelmed mentally, he's overwhelmed psychologically, and he's spiritually, and he's helpless, absolutely helpless. And sometimes God puts us in that situation. And when that happens, we might think, well, in this situation where we can't go forwards or backwards or sideways, where we can't do this, what should we do? How should we respond in this situation? And the answer is, we must pray, we must try, we must seek God, we must use what little strength we have just to cry out to God, just to seek him. And that's exactly what Jonah did. We find here in verse 2, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. The unbeliever might cry against the Lord. The unbeliever might say, why has God done this to me? And get angry with God and shake his fist at God. Unless God has given him the grace to repent. And the unbeliever then would turn to him and cry, I realize the folly and the madness of my unbelief. Have mercy upon me and lead me to your salvation in Jesus Christ. Jonah prays in verse 2 there. Even though he has this feeling, even though this man who is a Christian man feels that God has cast him off, something else in him tells him that prayer is the answer, that he must cry to God. And a Christian can be like that. You can be at the same one time wondering if God hasn't cast you off for being the very chief and the very worst of sinners, and yet at the same time crying to God, saying, I know where I can find hope. Surely, if I cry to God, then I will find an answer. Surely, he is the only one who can help me in this situation, and his help is what I desire to seek, that I should seek the Lord. And Jonah says also there, in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. We need to pray. We need to cry out to God. The Christian may go through seasons when it is very hard to pray, where we feel a hardness of our hearts. We feel the coldness of our love. We feel the difficulty and the tiredness and the overwhelming nature of our problems. We must cry out to God. We must cling to that hope. We must seek the Lord. And if we only have a little strength, we must give that strength to seeking Jesus Christ. That's what Jonah did. What else could he do? Could he seek his own salvation by his own strength, by his own works? The right thing to do is to pray. And Jonah is a disobedient man. He's been chastened for his sin. He's earned this. God is dealing with him faithfully. God hasn't allowed him to die. He hasn't drowned. He hasn't been digested by the fish. He's still alive. But what a place. I mean, you know, what a place to be in the belly of a fish. It might be a nice story for children in a children's storybook, but in reality it must have been an absolute... I mean, Jonah calls it hell here. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Perhaps he didn't know that he was still alive. Perhaps he thought he had died and gone to hell. I don't know. But Jonah cries, he prays, and... in that difficulty, and his prayer is towards God, and it's earnest, and it's sincere, and it's desperate, and that's how we must respond when we are without hope, when we can't see a way forwards. Here in the St. Enoch Mission, we don't know how we're going to go forwards. We don't have that many options. We don't have all the resources that we think that we would like to have. We don't have all the contacts that we think we'd like to have. But we have the God of heaven, the God of Jonah. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and we believe that this is his work. So even when situations appear very difficult indeed, and when we feel in ourselves perhaps God has abandoned us and says, no, I never called this work into existence, perhaps the one thing that God is seeking is that we should trust him to take us forward. He has 1,000 solutions to our problems that we never even dreamed of. And yet we don't trust him. We need to trust God, and we need to look to him. And perhaps if God brings us to an impasse, it's so that we can examine our own hearts and ask ourselves about our motives, about what we're doing, about whether we are simply trying to fit God into our lives, about whether we would like to serve him as long as it wasn't too expensive, or as long as we didn't lose our income, or something like that, that we have the chance to examine our own hearts. And hopefully the result of that will be that we'll determine and decide, as a result of our study of the scriptures and our knowledge of God, that Jesus Christ is the desire of our hearts, that we want him, and that we know that as long as we serve him, our lives will be what God wants them to be, and that we want nothing else in our hearts and in our lives but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads us, whatever he calls us to do. Jonah prayed, and that's what we should do. And then we have Jonah's repentance. Now, this is hard to bring out in this passage, but Jonah must have been repentant, because the whole purpose of chastening is to lead us to repentance, is to lead us to acknowledge our sins, to lead us to acknowledge our disobedience, to lead us to repent and to make us willing to do what formerly we were not willing to do. And God was going to make Jonah into a man who was willing to go and preach to Nineveh. Even if he didn't love the Ninevites as he should, Jonah was going to be willing. He wouldn't dare to disobey a God again. He was going to be someone who had made up his mind and knew that obedience to God's revealed will was his purpose in life, that he should obey God, that he should follow God, and that he should strive to please God. I'm so concerned when I see people who say they're Christians and they just live like the world. Christian is not perfect. Christians are full of failings. We're all full of failings, but Christians are people who are in at war with the world. There's a battle raging, and it's an intense, fierce battle. And sometimes we seem to lose the battle. But Jesus Christ knows how to deliver his saints from temptation. He knows, he's promised, he'll bring the good work he's begun into our hearts to completion. And if for a season it seems as though the battle is being lost, Jesus will take us forward by his grace and by his love and by his power and in his wisdom. We may have to go through an experience like Jonah. We may have to go through such an experience that brings us down until we have nothing left except God. And then God will deal with us in the secret places of our hearts and make us what he chooses us to be. Now, Spurgeon would have said, I think, on this kind of thing, that I remember him on, when it's on humble yourselves in the eyes of God and he will lift you up, that it's better if we've sinned to repent rather than to wait until God makes us repent. And sometimes we don't, and God comes and he chastens us and deals with us faithfully. God loves Jonah. God will have Jonah to be obedient to him and willing to be obedient to him. God loves Jonah, and God, for his own glory's sake, will make Jonah a better preacher, a better man, a better Christian, and he will make him and bring him forward. But oh, the chastisement that Jonah had to face. Now, we may have to go through this too. I wouldn't dream of saying that I was a better Christian or a better man than Jonah. And yet, even so, a mark that God loves us is that he chastens us. And we don't want to be chastened. We don't like being chastened because it's unpleasant, but we are to receive it as Christians with thanksgiving to God that he didn't leave us just to get on in our own serving him in our own strength and doing only the things that we wanted to do rather than obeying his word. Jonah, I believe, must have been repentant because the process that God had begun at this time to make Jonah a more mature Christian, this crash course that Jonah had in obedience, finishes in verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God is sovereign over that fish. He's sovereign over the world, and he kept Jonah in that fish exactly the right length of time. When Jonah was ready, the fish spat him out. When Jonah was repentant, God allowed him and he set him free. When Jonah had learned his lesson, God didn't keep him there a moment longer in that suffering and in that darkness and in that terrible situation. And we find Jonah's repentance, I believe, in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Perhaps Jonah is thinking of the men in the ship who are now faithfully worshipping God, who previously had called upon their own gods, which didn't help them in that terrible storm. Perhaps he's thinking of the Ninevites, who by virtue of their idolatries and their rebellion against God are about to be destroyed. But perhaps he's thinking also of his own false views of God, of his views of God which didn't take account of the greatness of God or the holiness of God, the majesty and the glory of God, the power of God. You know, these are very important lessons for us because we in these days, we live in days of churches where the church can so often be formed according to the desires of human lusts, rather than for the glory of God, where we conform God to what we want to do. I'm just thinking of the modern worship movement and this contemporaneous music movement. And some of you will know in the open air today how some young goths came past and they shouted out that they hated Christianity because of the Christian metal movement and heavy metal movement, and that it was worse than their music. Well, I can't comment on that because I don't listen to either extensively, except to say this: I don't think there is such a thing as Christian heavy metal. Heavy metal it could certainly be, but Christian I don't believe it can be. But I'll leave that there. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And I think perhaps Jonah's saying here that he had not got the right view of God and the right view of what it means to serve such a God who is greater than we are, a God who is holy. Remember again the principal of the London Theological Seminary when I was there saying that we fail to take into account the otherness of God, that God is not like us. He's greater than us, he's different from us, his thoughts are not like our thoughts, he's holy, he's infinite in all of these things. And Jonah's learned a lesson about God, that God isn't a God that we can trifle with, but he's also a God who loves us and deals with us faithfully. And Jonah therefore repents, and he's heard by God. God hears his cry. When did you last pray? Urgently, desperately, because you felt forsaken by God, and you thought, has God heard my prayer? Well, God heard Jonah's prayer, even when Jonah didn't think or didn't know that God had heard his prayer. Because God loved Jonah, and Jonah belonged to God, and God has promised that this kind of prayer he will hear. But for a season, we find that we don't ourselves know. How many times have you felt this in prayer? We feel this. Lord, I cried to you. Help me. How can I cope in this situation? Did God hear my prayer? But God hears. As somebody once said, and I believe this is very appropriate, they said that God doesn't hear prayer. God hears urgent prayer. Hears desperate prayer, but doesn't hear prayer when we're just praying and our normal praying. But then something happens and we're pleading with God, we're crying out to God, we're seeking his face. He must answer us. We must hear from him or we die. God answers such prayer. Verse 2, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me. And thou heardest my voice, it says there at the end of verse 2. God heard me. Jonah might not have known that at the time, but afterwards he knew God heard him when he cried. And you might not know that God is hearing your prayers. And you might wonder whether God is hearing your prayers. Lord, I am troubled by these terrible thoughts. And they come back. It's one of the ways that Satan brings down Christians or tempts us or leads us to despair. Intrusive thoughts that come back again and again and again. Hateful thoughts, evil thoughts. And Satan does that. Perhaps very often with young Christians. And they think, where are these thoughts coming from? This is terrible. And we cry out to God, has he heard me? Will I be delivered from these thoughts? And the answer is, God has heard you and he will deliver you at the right time. Don't worry about those thoughts. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself to him and pray that he would strengthen you and that he'd give you the spirit of a sound mind. Which he will. But being a Christian is a matter of growing in grace and growing more like the Lord Jesus day after day. And then also we read of Jonah looking to God's holy temple. That's what we should do. We should lift up our eyes. We should look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't look at our circumstances, but to the God of all power. We should look to the God who intervenes in men's lives. We should look to the God who holds our life, our breath in his hands. We should look to the God who orders our circumstances for his own glory. Jonah looked to the holy temple. He looked to the place of God. And we must look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our beloved Saviour, who loves us and who keeps us by his grace. And it says here, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Now this is wonderful. We want to know that our prayers have come right into the holy place. In Revelation we see that there's a vial with incense in it, and the incense is the prayers of the saints, and they come up into the nostrils of God, so to speak. And they're a sweet aroma to him. And it tells us, it assures us, that God hears our prayer. God hears our prayer. And we find that God hears our prayer. And this is the assurance we need. Well, here Jonah has an assurance. It's a great assurance that his praying has gone beyond the ceiling. It's gone beyond the clouds. It's gone beyond the stars. It's gone beyond the outer gates of heaven. It's gone into the very throne room of heaven. And God has heard his prayer. And then we come to Jonah. He praises God. And we find this again in verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Whenever we come through such experiences, our response must be praise and worship. Praise to God just for his own greatness. Praise to God for his loving mercies. Praise to God for prayers heard and answered. Praise to God for mighty deliverances. Praise to God for his mercy. Praise to God for his faithfulness. Praise to God for his goodness to sinners such as us. Praise to God for his salvation. And there Jonah says in verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. It comes from God. We shouldn't look anywhere else. But salvation is of the Lord, and we acknowledge that. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from God alone, and very specifically through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, as we said before, when Jonah has come to this stage, when he's been helpless, acknowledged his helplessness, when he's cried out in his weakness, when he sought God, as we as Christians should do, in our extremity, in our weakness, in our difficulties, we should seek God, we should turn towards his holy temple, we should seek the Lord Jesus Christ, we should cry out to him in our distress and in our difficulty. And then when Jonah realized that God had heard his prayer and God had given him his peace in his heart, and Jonah had repented of his sin and then received that peace, and then we find him praising God, and then finally he comes to the point, as we've said, where God delivers him back onto dry land out of the fish. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So that's God's dealings with Jonah, and God's dealings with Jonah will be in each one of our lives at some point, maybe often. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's a mark of being a son of God. It's inescapable, but it's because God loves us, and it's because God loved Jonah that he dealt with him in this way. God was glorified in this, and Jonah was sanctified. And I'm sure that if you'd spoken to Jonah, he would have said, the Lord's dealings with me were faithful. His banner over me was love. He had mercy on me. And he delivered me. I didn't deserve that mercy. I deserved just to drown. But God had mercy on me. He saved me. He kept me alive. He kept me for a purpose. And all these things, may the glory go to God. All the glory belongs to him. So that's God's dealings with Jonah. Just want to speak very briefly about baptism, just because it comes to mind. That Jonah coming through that is a type of Christ, as we're going to see, but also it's very similar to baptism, because as we look now at how Jonah going into the water and coming out of the water is a type of Jesus' death and resurrection, it reminds us of baptism. And baptism is there to remind us also, isn't it, of Jesus' death and resurrection, to be identified with Jesus in his death. And I guess that I wouldn't use this passage in Jonah to teach full immersion for baptism. We believe that that is the biblical way. We believe in the baptism of believers. But even so, we have these types, don't we, which speak and point forward to and speak of the work, the agonizing death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our salvation. So let's look at that now. In Jesus' day, in Matthew chapter 10, we have, and I'm going to turn over to Matthew 12 now. We have these scribes and Pharisees who are always a nuisance coming to Jesus and saying to him, give us a sign. Sorry, we're not satisfied with you raising the dead. We're not satisfied with you turning water into wine. We're not satisfied with you doing all these healings. We're not satisfied with all the preaching that you do. Give us a sign. And Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or the sign of the prophet Jonah. And it's talking about Jonah chapter 2 that we've been reading and looking at together. These men wanted a sign. People will say that to you today. There's no evidence for God, they say. You give me evidence for God. If God does such and such, or this or that. And somebody once said to me that he would believe in God if a kebab shop appeared right in front of us right now. And of course one didn't. As if God were there just to please our whims, just there to obey us. We want a sign. We want him to do things. We want him to perform for us. We want him to do all of these things. But all of the evidence that Jesus is God and that he is the Jewish Messiah was there. But they were blinded to it by their sins, by their hardness of heart, and by their unbelief. And Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Think about those scribes and Pharisees. If this is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, these men cried out for his death. They saw him crucified. They knew he was resurrected, although they bribed the guards to say that he had been stolen away by his disciples. That was a sign that Jesus gave, and yet they still would not believe. Now, what greater sign could there be than that? That Jesus is the Saviour of the world, that Jesus is the one who takes away sin. Look at Jesus' death on the cross. Now, let's first of all here, the sign of the prophet Jonas in verse 40 here of Matthew chapter 12. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the question of the 3 days and 3 nights is a difficult one, because we believe that perhaps Jesus wasn't there for 3 full days and 3 full nights, and people have gone to great lengths to try and explain this. I'm not going to go into this myself. There are two things. First of all, I have one book which argues that Jesus was actually crucified on the Thursday, not the Friday. That's one possible answer, but it also has its problems. Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, says, well, you can go and read that for yourself. There's a page there. Matthew's Gospel, the commentary, and verse chapter 12, verse 39, I find that absolutely satisfactory. That we don't have to argue that Jesus was in the tomb exactly for 3 days, exactly 3 nights. But even so, Jonah was a type of Jesus Christ, in that for 3 days he was in the belly of the fish, and that for 3 days Jesus was dead, and then Jesus was raised from the dead. And you look at Jonah now. Let's look at this now. Let's look at Jesus' death. Jesus died on that cross, and Jonah was there in the water, and he talks about the weeds going round his head, and he talks about this terrible experience of being forsaken. Yet Jonah wasn't forsaken. Jesus was there dying. Jonah's experiences were as close as you or I could ever get to death, perhaps, without dying. But Jesus' experience was so much more than that, because Jesus wasn't just dying on the cross. He was bearing the punishment for our sins. And if Jonah's experiences were terrible and completely extreme, Jesus' experience were far, far greater and far, far more terrible than that. Jonah felt he was forsaken and he cried out that God had forsaken him. But he wasn't forsaken. His prayers went into the holy place. But Jesus, in an incomprehensible mystery that we do not understand, that we cannot explain, but is given to us in the scripture, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he really was forsaken by God. Jonah was never forsaken, but Jesus was. And then we have Jesus dying on the cross. Jonah didn't actually die, just as Isaac is a type of Christ, but Isaac didn't actually die. He wasn't actually slaughtered when Abraham took him up onto the mount, but became a type of Christ. So Jonah is a type of Christ, pointing forward to one who must die, one who had to die, one who did die, one who was forsaken of the Father, one who did bear the punishment for sins, one who was not spared, one who was put to death in the place of sinners. And Jonah's experience in the fish, when they saw him go into the sea and they saw him come out, it was as though this man had died and been resurrected. But he hadn't. He was alive all throughout that experience. But Jesus died on the cross. It was necessary that he should die. It was necessary that his life should be laid down, because only by laying down his life could we find mercy, could we find forgiveness. And it was his determined will and good pleasure that we should do this. Oh, the mercy of God, and oh, the goodness of God, that we who are sinners by nature, unworthy, vile, wretched and corrupt, should find that mercy in Jesus Christ and in his death. God spared Jonah, but he didn't spare his own son. Jonah lived, but Jesus died. And then we have Jonah descending into the depths of hell. He says, there he is drowning, there he is with the weeds wrapped around his head, and this fish comes and swallows him. He speaks of being in the depths of hell, but he wasn't in hell. He was in a fish. He was in the sea. It may have felt like hell, but hell in the Bible is described as being far worse than that even. But Jesus did descend into hell. We read of him descending and preaching to the spirits that were in prison, that were in chains. We don't again know a full explanation of that, but in one of the confessions of faith, or one of the affirmations of faith, it says that Jesus descended into hell. Jonah didn't. Jesus did. Jesus died for sinners. He became sin on the cross. He bore the punishment for sin, and God poured out his wrath on him. And spared not his wrath, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, should die in the place of sinners. And his experience so far exceeded in suffering and in torment that of Jonah's. And yet he bore it patiently on the cross, and then he died. His death was the means of the forgiveness of our sins. His death had paid the penalty. His death had brought life and immortality to light. Jesus descended into hell, just as Jonah descended into the ocean in that fish. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. Jonah was spat out on the land by a fish. This man, as I say, it looked as though he was dead and resurrected. He was a type of Christ. And Jesus says that this is a sign. This is the sign that you'll get. This is a sign you must believe. This is the sign that God will give you, that Jesus would be like Jonah, that for 3 days and three nights he'd be dead and he'd be raised by the power of God. Just as Jonah appeared to be dead and was brought back to life, Jesus would actually die and actually be raised from the dead. And we know that Jesus is raised from the dead. We know that he is alive today. And we know that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. If Jesus were dead, we would have no hope. But if Jesus is alive, then our hope is certain and is sure. Our salvation is accomplished. The work has been completed. The Saviour has not only died for our sins, but he has been vindicated by God the Father. And he has accomplished the salvation of his people, of his elect, of all those who will believe on him to the salvation of their souls. These unbelieving Pharisees, they couldn't take that. They wouldn't have Jesus to be their saviour. They weren't interested in believing on a man who died and was resurrected. They want something that kept them where they were. They want something that affirmed them in their sin and in their salvation by works doctrine. They wanted something that fitted in with their views of religion. They wanted something that gave them a good old pat on the back and said, you're on the right path, follow it. But they did not get that, because they were not right, they were wrong. And Jesus showed them that the only way that we can find salvation, the only sign that is effective that we will receive, is his death and resurrection. And we must come to that man who died on that cross. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must, by faith in our hearts, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jonah looked towards God's holy temple, today we do the same, but we look to a person. We look to the Lord Jesus. Jonah wouldn't have known Jesus by name, but we know him by name. Jonah would have looked to the Lord Jesus by faith and looked to the Saviour who was to come, but we know who that Saviour is. By faith in our hearts, we look to the Lord Jesus and we say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus has mercy on us because he has paid the penalty for our sins on that cross of Calvary. Jesus died. Jesus descended into hell. Jesus was raised from the dead. And Jesus has brought life and immortality to life. So, what about us? What are we like? We may be Christians. We may be disobedient or backsliding Christians. Do we have to go through what Jonah has said in order to come back to God? If we do, it's because God loves us and he will deal faithfully with us and sovereignly with us. Maybe we're not Christians. What are we looking for? What do we expect God to do? Are we demanding that God comes to us and reveals himself to us in ways which only tickle our carnal fancy? Are we demanding that God shows himself to us so that we can have proof, when all the proof that we need of his existence is all around us, but we are blinded by our sins and we cannot see the truth because we have corrupt and wicked hearts? Or will we come to Jesus? Will we see there that just as Jonah had to cry out to God for mercy and forgiveness and he had to repent, we must come to Jesus and repent of our sins and confess our sins and look to him and find the joy and the peace of sins forgiven and of hope of heaven through faith in him. Oh, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have him as our Saviour, he will deal with us faithfully. We have great cause for thanksgiving and rejoicing. But if we do not know Jesus, listen to what he says. The only sign, there shall no sign be given to it, he says in verse 39, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Though, my friends, if we trust in that, if we take that sign, if we take Jesus' death for our surety against sin, if we look to him for life, we will never be put to shame. Amen. May God bless his preaching to the glory of his name.